My name is Aaron. I have the joy of serving as the campus pastor at Eastvale Norco. And this, thank you, Victor. This morning, I got a text from our executive pastor, Bart, that Chris Ward was under the weather with the flu. And so I am here tonight and grateful to join you all in worshiping Jesus. And it's always awesome to be able to come back. Good to see you all. Really cool. 8 Christmas services. I mean, that's amazing. We have a couple for our campus. Maybe you didn't know this, but there are 22 services between all of our campuses, which is incredible. And I just praise God for that. So really cool. Last week, my Corolla, my 17-year-old Toyota Corolla, died. Oh, we called it our bumper car. We didn't care what hit it, what we ran into. We were just whatever. It's kind of nice when it gets to that point, you know? And we went down to the dealership and our mechanic, and he said it was going to cost 16 times its value to fix. And so we scrapped it and had to buy a new car. And I don't care if you love those commercials of those, you know, really attractive people coming out of their beautiful home and there's a great truck on their driveway with a bow around it. Buying a car in December is stressful, okay? It is not peaceful at all. And I was a grouch, man. I was a Scrooge. I had a bad attitude. People said, how are you doing this week? I said, I feel broke, man. I'm not doing well at all. And I looked at my wife, Krista. I said, hey, I think you should stop buying groceries for the next week, literally. I said, I think you should send back some presents we bought for our kids. And we had a little bit of tension. There's nothing worse in this season than to have conflict. It is conflict that will steal your peace during this week. And I read this past week the top 5 things that you will have conflict over with your family at Christmas time. And these are kind of fun, so try to guess them with me as I go through them. Number 5, cheating over a board game. I mean, if you've never taken Monopoly money before, come on, you should try it this year. Okay, when and how fast people go and wash their hands when dinner is ready. This is the one that gets me, man. I mean, if you wait, it's like, oh, come on. Number 3, no one's helping mom. Number 2, mom stressing over Christmas dinner. And can we get a drum roll real quick here? Drum roll. Drum roll. Number 1 reason people get in conflict this week is ownership of the remote control. I mean, that's the American family right there for you. Conflict over the holidays. Stings a little deeper, doesn't it? We remember it a little bit more. When I was 9 years old, I was at my grandparents' house for Christmas, and my grandfather and my uncle, his son, got into an ongoing argument at the Christmas dinner table. And I can't remember exactly what they argued about, but I can feel in my body, still today, the awkwardness and the tension around the dinner table because of that argument. There is nothing, once again, I'll say it, that will steal your peace over the Christmas holiday like conflict will. Which is why I want to talk about this morning, or this evening, about how to have a conflict-free Christmas. How to have a conflict-free Christmas. Because you might be around the Christmas table this week, and you might have that second cousin sitting next to you who brings up that controversial topic. You know what I'm talking about, right? Travis Kelce and Taylor Swift. You know? You know that topic? That we never want to talk about again, right? We've heard about it all over. You might have one of those weeks where something comes up and steals your joy. And so I want to talk about how to have a conflict-free week. This is our 3rd week in our Advent series, and we're talking about the virtue of peace today. It's what peace is what the angels declared that the Savior would bring. In Luke chapter 2, you know the verse, so it'll come up on the screen. They said this in Luke 2, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. God was going to come and bring peace through Jesus. And one of my favorite Christmas verses is Isaiah 9:6, and we hear about what Jesus was going to be and who he would be to our world. He said this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus would bring peace to our world. And yet I know for some this week that you will anticipate conflict. I know that even maybe this whole year has been a year of conflict. It has been for our world. And so before we get to our passage, I just want to tackle an emotional hurdle. You might be thinking about this week, and you might say to yourself, Aaron, there's no way I could have a conflict-free week this week. If you knew my family, if you knew how dysfunctional my family was, or, you know, my family is so blended, Aaron, there's so many people going every which way, things are naturally going to come up. And you're right, conflict might be inevitable. It was Pastor Max Licato who said, conflict might be inevitable, but combat is optional. Great quote. You are right. Conflict might be inevitable this week. You can't control everyone's attitude, what they'll say, if they'll show up or not, how they will show up. Your family may not be a Thomas Kincaid family. That's okay. No family is perfect. But you can control you. You can come into this week with a peaceful heart. And so in our passage this morning, God addresses the person who is in conflict. And the Apostle Paul writes about two groups that have a history of conflict. And the big idea that I want to break down this evening is this: Christ's peace must rule in your heart first before you can expect it to rule in others. Christ's peace must rule in your heart first this week before you can expect it to rule in everybody else that you're around. So turn with me to Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 11 through 18, and I'll begin reading about how to have a conflict-free Christmas. Now, as you turn there, and it'll come up on the screen as well, Paul writes to those who are Christians and Jews and those who are non-Jewish and Christian, they're, you know, the Gentiles. And this is a group of people that had all kinds of conflict. If you think that you have conflict in your family, you have never met two groups like this before. And so Paul writes to them about how to have peace between both of them. Ephesians chapter 2 is one of the great chapters of the entire Bible. Verses 1 through 10 address how Jesus brought peace between us and our conflict with God. And then verses 11 through 18 address how Jesus can bring peace between us and our conflict with other people. This is a doozy of a passage. You may hear some words in here that like just kind of go over your head. Believe me, there are words in here I don't understand as well. Paul is not succinct in his argument as well. He's very nuanced about the conversation. And so I will do my very best to break it apart for us to understand. So Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, and then we'll pray, and we'll pray for Pastor Chris to get better this week as well. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far and peace to those who are near. For through him, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. Would you pray with me? Lord, we pray for peace this evening. And we pray for a week of peace. And I especially feel the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit tonight, Lord, to pray for people who anticipate conflict. And for anybody here who has relationships that have been strained, and they'll see those people this week. Maybe they'll worship next to them at one of our services. Maybe they'll have dinner next to them. And I pray that because of this message and most importantly, your word, that our hearts would be prepared for to be agents of peace in our world, just as you were. So, Lord, have this time. We love you. We thank you. Bless us, and we glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. The word peace is used 4 times in our passage, but it's used 400 times in the whole Bible. And if you go to Israel, they will greet you by saying the word shalom, which means peace. But the word peace or shalom is much more than a greeting. The word peace in the Bible means completeness. And at its core, it means that life goes the way that God wants it to go. In terms of our relationships, it means that your relationships go the way that God intends them to go. And wouldn't that be awesome if all of our relationships went the way that God actually wanted them to go? I want that for you this week. I want that for myself this week. Anywhere where there's not peace or harmony or unity is a relationship where you need shalom in. You need peace in. Right now, even think about people that you might see this week who there's not unity and peace and harmony in. Who are those people in your life? Point number one today, church, is this, that lasting peace is unattainable apart from Jesus. Lasting peace is unattainable apart from Jesus. Paul uses the word remember two times in this passage, in verse 11 and then verse 12. And in verse 11, the first time he uses it, he says, remember that you were divided and you couldn't find peace apart from Jesus. He tells that to the Jews and the non-Jews. And it's very difficult for us to accept that there could be a world where we couldn't have peace without Jesus because we live in a secular humanistic world. And what that means is that we are always given messages and in our media and everywhere that we can do anything apart from God, including having peace. But it's only through Jesus, only through his authority and his power and his love and his mercy and his spirit that the world and us individually can have peace with one another and with God. A quick study of human history will tell us, right, that any attempt at peace is only temporary. Any attempt at peace among nations and people is really just a band-aid if it does not include Jesus. I heard a story that made me laugh this past week. In 1986, a group of protesters from an organization called Pro Peace planned a march from Los Angeles to Washington, D.C. Maybe some of you remember this. And their whole goal was to end nuclear war. Instead of getting to D.C., the group self-destructed in Barstow, okay? I mean, of all places. They got to Barstow, and half the marchers went back home. Those who remained were polarized, and they couldn't decide who the real protesters were versus the fake ones because there were some people driving in cars along the highway. They fought over the dress code, so they decided to hold a vote. Then they argued over who could vote, and then they allowed children to vote, and then when the vote was over, they called the vote invalid. This didn't go very well. Those who remained on the march to D.C., it was said, did not speak to one another. Not only did this group of people not bring peace to the world, but they didn't have peace among themselves. Without Jesus, our best efforts to bring peace cannot happen. There's no long-lasting peace because it does not change the soul of a person. We falsely might hope that time can heal all wounds and bring peace. Maybe you're hoping that not seeing somebody for a whole year may do some good. It might. But time doesn't heal wounds. It just hides wounds. You might put your hope in government and programs. But a government of the people, by the people, for the people is still without peace if Jesus is not in the people. Amen? That's the way it has to be. And I know that some of you have had some hard, difficult relationships this year. And it might be tough. And I know it's draining to constantly have the same issues with the same people around you. I don't think anyone ever thought that the Jews and the non-Jews, the Gentiles, would ever or could ever have peace. Their relationship had gotten so petty that in verse 11, Paul says they had actually resorted to name-calling. Look down there with me again. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were called the Gentiles by birth, by the uncircumcised, were called that by the circumcision. They had resorted to name-calling. That's pretty petty, isn't it? Pretty small, pretty childish. And by the way, adults, I think, do it more than kids. Their relationship got even more petty. Have you ever seen kids try to draw sides and argue over which side is theirs? Maybe in the car or maybe in a room. They typically put toys in the middle or a blanket and they say, this is my side, don't touch it, or get your stuff off of my side. We've definitely heard that in our car driving on trips. The Jews and the non-Jews had drawn a line literally. There was a wall that separated the non-Jews from the Jews in their temple in Jerusalem that existed in Jesus's day. And on that wall were inscriptions in Latin and in Greek. And they forbade non-Jews from entering in to worship. They dug up the inscriptions in 1871. They're called the Thanatos inscriptions, if you want to look them up. And one of them reads this. It'll come up on the screen. No foreigner, that is non-Jew or Gentile, may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. That's pretty intense stuff. Now, I bet we don't have those kind of signs today, but I know that we all do childish things to bring about conflict, don't we? We all do childish things that continue to bring conflict and anxiety and not peace. And I was thinking about some things that I do in my own life that are pretty childish. And so here are a few. Maybe you'll relate to them. Instead of looking at the problems to solve, I judge the person. Instead of looking at their behavior, I judge their character. Instead of resolving by taking ownership, I blame. Instead of dealing with the facts, I speculate on motives. This is a tough one. And instead of coming to a mutual understanding, I would rather focus on winning instead of losing. Any of those resonate with anybody here? I mean, do any of those things actually bring about peace in relationships? No. They usually bring more conflict and more anxiety. Have you ever thought to yourself, they're the ones that have to change? Like, if they would change, it's 100% them. Maybe you're thinking that even right now about the person or a couple people. They have to change. And if they change, everything will be okay. And, you know, maybe you're right. Maybe it is 100% them, and they do have to change. But you can only change you. You can only change you. And if you change you, and if you mature, and if your heart gets peaceful, then it's possible that it might change them, and it might change the relationship. And it would seem as if the Gentiles were never going to change. But then something did change. We find out what it is in verse 13. Look down there with me. It says this, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." It was Pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones who said, but thank God for the but nows in the Bible. He says, "But now in Christ, you who are far have been brought near." Picture with me those inscriptions on the wall of the temple in Jerusalem that forbade non-Jews from worshiping with the Jews. Picture those same inscriptions. And now picture them lying on the ground in rubble, and the Jews and the non-Jews walking over them and handshaking one another and hugging each other and worshiping Jesus. They are experiencing peace and shalom. What is it that changed? The passage says they were brought near by the blood of Christ. They were far, but then they were brought together. Think of that horizontal bar of the cross. They were far away, but the cross brought them near. Bloodshed usually is the tragic outcome of our wars and conflicts between enemies. But in this situation, the innocent Lamb of God, the Prince of Peace, Jesus, shed his own blood to bring peace between these two groups of people. And now the same is true for us. He has shed his blood for our own conflicts and our own hostility towards others. It's not politics that bring change or peace. It's not social change. It's the blood of Christ that can bring change. Did you know that 50% of marriages will end in divorce? I hate that stat. I hate that statistic. 78% of second marriages end in divorce. I hate that statistic. But I love this one. Less than 1% of couples that pray together daily will end their marriage. Think about that. That as two people look to Jesus, he can bring peace and transform any relationship. Now, maybe there's a place in your heart that doesn't believe that the other person could or would ever surrender to Jesus like both groups did in our passage. Doing the impossible is what our God does. On Christmas Day in 1914, the impossible happened when the British and German soldiers in the trenches of World War I called for a Christmas truce. I love this story. The pictures of this moment are some of the best pictures I think in human history. If we can bring it up on the screen, Here's a picture of some of the German and British soldiers fellowshipping. Now think of this. In the midst of a bloody and awful war, proud, hardened men came out of the trenches and they played soccer, they exchanged gifts, they shook hands. The Germans brought cigars, the British brought chocolate, and then they sang carols and took communion to Jesus together. True story. The Prince of Peace was bigger than World War I on Christmas Day. Both sides had thought about a Christmas truce. Generals had actually written letters back and forth to one another. But it only happened because one brave soldier, a soldier from the British side, bravely lifted his head out of the bunker to see if anything would happen. And only then did the rest of the men stand up and make their way to the middle of the blood-stained field. Blood has been shed for all of our conflicts in our lives. It wasn't ours. It was Jesus's. And he did it to bring peace between people. Church, I wonder if maybe this week Jesus would call you to bravely lift your neck out of the trench of whatever conflict you're going through, and in the name of Jesus, walk out with a handshake of peace to someone in your family or your relationships. That's what Jesus did for us. Remember, Christ's peace must begin in your heart before you can expect it in somebody else's. I know it's scary to be the first one to stick your neck out of the trench. We need courage to have conflict, to not have conflict at Christmas time. And so we're told two practical ways to have courage and not have conflict. Verse 12, Paul says this, remember, that's the second time he uses the word, that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far have been brought near. Again, this is the second time he uses the word remember. The first time is in verse 11 to say, remember, you tried to have peace without Jesus. Now he commands us to remember what life was like for us personally without Christ in our life. And then he has a pretty exposing list. He says this, remember at one time you didn't have Jesus. Remember at one time in our life, maybe when we were kids or as adults, I don't know when you accepted Christ in your life. At one point, we didn't have the hope of Jesus in our life, he says. At one time, he says, you were excluded as a citizen, not as an American citizen, but at one point, we didn't have a ticket to heaven. Remember that? He says, remember, at one point, you were friendless to the covenants, meaning at one point, God's promises didn't apply to you because you didn't believe in them. And then at one point, he says, you were without hope and without God. Now, that is quite an exposing list, isn't it? And Paul mentions it not to shame us, but to remind us and to remind you of how loved you really are. When my kids were younger and they would get in trouble, we would send them to their room on for a timeout. And after the timeout was done, we would give them a big hug. And our hope was by giving a big hug right in the middle of being bad, they would know that they were loved even in their worst moments. And we would do it over and over and over again. And when Paul says to remember what we were like before Jesus came into our life, it's like God is calling us to have a God timeout and remember that each one of us was loved. Loved in our bad. You are loved in your bad. Loved in your worst. And if we remember that, it's really hard to hold on to conflict when you remember what Jesus did for you personally. When I was growing up, my mom had a grand piano and she was really good at it. And then when we had kids, our kids would go to the grand piano and they would start banging on the keys. You know, that sounds in a house. Some of you have pianos and grandkids and kids. And it was crazy. The house was just full of, you know, kind of intense music. And then my mom, who was a pretty good piano player, would go over to the piano and she would begin to play a beautiful melody, you know, just kind of nicely on the piano. And my kids, when they were younger, they would start to watch my mom and would start to hit kind of the same keys here and there and, you know, touch the same keys that she was touching. And then she would incorporate their music into a song. And pretty soon, a beautiful melody filled our home. When you remember what Jesus did for you, you sync up to his peace and you bring that same peace wherever you go. And so you want to remember what Jesus did for you so that you can have his peace in your life. When you remember what Jesus did for you, it changes how you view yourself. But we also have to view the other person differently as well. So Paul says in verse 18, he says, he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. The astonishing word in this passage is both. Jesus died for both parties, not just for you. He died for both. Jesus died for the person that you're in conflict with or have had conflict with. And so the second practical step for us to have a conflict-free Christmas is to remember what Christ did for them. We have to remember what Christ did for you and then remember what Christ did for them. That's how you have a conflict-free Christmas. I believe the best place to begin this is by praying for them and then by choosing to forgive them before you even see them. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children in heaven. And that is where the most heart change happens. Will it make your family look like a Norman Rockwell painting? I don't know. Maybe. I can't promise everything's going to go perfect if you pray for them and choose to forgive them. I can't promise you that they're going to come with a great attitude, but even if they don't, you must forgive them and you must pray for them. In the book, The Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens, the ghost of Christmas Past appears to Scrooge, you know, and he tells and urges Scrooge to forgive his parents. And his parents had hurt him deeply when he was a child. And he says, oh, how can I? They hurt me so deeply. Why would I? And the ghost of Christmas Past looks at Scrooge and he says, because forgiveness isn't just a gift you give to them. It's a gift you give to yourself. You see, Christ's peace has to be in us before we can expect it to be in other people. We have a new dog in our home. And I want to show you a picture of her because I never want to miss an opportunity to do this. Here's a picture of my dog, Misty, from bringing her up. There she is. Come on. She's a terror, though. My wife, Krista, when she was coming to church one Sunday, she spends a number of hours in her home, her little crate, when we're away. And my wife one day was going to church and she forgot to latch the lock on the crate after putting her in there. And we got back after church, and instead of Misty running around free in the house, she was still in the crate, despite it being unlocked. She was free, but she wasn't living like it. Church, Jesus has set you free. He's given you his peace. Some of us aren't living free because we're trapped in the cage of unforgiveness and bitterness. And there's not going to be any peace this Christmas with that attitude. And so this morning is an opportunity to enter into the peace of Jesus. And it comes by forgiving others because he's forgiven you. Edwin Lois Cole, an evangelist, said this, you don't drown by falling in water, you drowned by staying there. Don't stay there. Don't stay in a place of conflict. Jesus has done the work. Christ's peace must rule in your heart first before you can expect it to rule in somebody else's. Jesus said in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. One of the greatest gifts you could give this next year, this week, is the peace of Jesus in someone's life. Do it because he's given his peace to each one of us. And this morning or evening, we're going to take communion. And it's the last time for us to take communion in 2023. I haven't been here for all the Sundays. I've been at my own congregation. But I just know how faithful God has been in my life, and I imagine in yours too. And so if you want to take the elements of communion out, we're just going to have a moment between us and the Lord to reflect. And on the screen is going to be a question to consider. A question I want you to, or a statement that I want you to reflect on, and that is this. Remember what Christ did for you, and remember what Christ has done for them. For about 30 seconds, would you just take to heart the cross, that he shed his blood for our conflicts? Maybe remember all the things that he's done in your life, and then think of the people in your life that you have conflict with, or you might have conflict with this week, and would you pray for them? And if you need to ask for forgiveness from the Lord and to ask for help to forgive them, do that as well. And then I'll lead us in the time of communion in a moment. So Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the chance to just join my brothers and sisters here tonight and be reminded that it's because of your cross, because of your death, that we can have peace. Lord, I know that there are some people here tonight who are living in a cage of bitterness, a cage of anger, a cage of fear. And it could all be set free with just your touch of your love and peace and a reminder of what you've done for us. I pray for anybody here who is in that place. Would you touch their heart? Would you give them the strength to choose to be like that soldier sticking his head out of the bunker, to be the first one to move towards peace and forgiveness? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a moment to consider that, and then we'll leave.